Thank you, Steve. Thank you, team. Thank you, Jesus, for your reckless, it seems reckless to us. That's what we're going to get into today. So, we're on our way to Easter. We're excited about that, and we're working through what some of the events and some of the things that happened with Jesus before the cross. And so today we're going to look in Matthew 26. And today might be a little more like Bible study with Peter kind of day. So get your Bibles out if you don't have a Bible, your phone or whatever you use, if you have that. I got this big old one. It's not full of notes, but it has room for me to write. I discovered when I was young, I like to write in my Bible, and then I go back and I remember stuff God told me and things, and I connect things, and it's just fun for me to see that. But anyway, we're going to look into the Bible today. And before we even get to our scriptures, so just put your finger there, hold that screen, we have to do some background. Because there's a lot going on in our lesson today that you kind of miss if we don't at least talk about some of the history, some of the things that went before it. And speaking of went before, I spoke up here in October, and I need to review that. Can we review that real fast? I'm being silly. But we do have to review it because in October I talked about Jesus being sinless and how important it was that Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world. And so here's our 3 points from October. We have to review this and then we're going to go forward, okay? One, sin is bad. Say, sin is bad. God had a plan and Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And so what we're going to cover a little bit today is what did Jesus do? What does that mean? Jesus did it. We're going to talk about what happened because it changes everything. Jesus changed everything. This pathway he's on to the cross changes actually all of history. It's like this transition. It's funny to me that we actually date our calendars. We still go back to that time and we call it Common Era, but it used to be BC, AD things. But like that was such a big moment in history. And we're going to talk about why was it such a big moment. But before we get to the scripture, we need to just, I'm going to try to be quick. I went a little over the first service, so have some grace. There's a lot I'm squeezing in here today. So, and I know Rich already gave me, he's going to give me the, if we go too long. First, we have to talk about something called covenant. Covenant, it's a phrase we hear sometimes, like we talk about marriage covenant. If you buy real estate, it might have some covenants in the contract, things like that. It's kind of like a contract, but it's not at all like a contract. God is a God of covenant. Covenant in the Old Testament, it was more than just a promise. I don't know if you remember back when God made a covenant with Abraham, and they actually cut animals in half. Sorry, I'm going to be a little graphic. They cut animals in half and laid them on the ground, and then God walked between these. And you're like, what is going on in that scripture? There's some of these that we don't get that. But that's what they would do. The actual Hebrew phrase is to cut a covenant. They would do this, and they would say, may it be unto me as it is these animals if I don't uphold the covenant. So if family members might go into a covenant together, and it was like life and death. It was big deal. It was that important. It was like, may I die like those animals if I don't hold up my end of this? And they would covenant to things like, if you get attacked, it's just like if they attacked me, and so we'll come to your aid, and things like that. So God, though, made covenant with Abraham. He said, your descendants, look at those stars. Of course, we know the story. I hope Abraham didn't have any kids, and God said, look at those stars. You will have children that will outnumber the stars. And then God said, through your descendants, I want to bless the entire earth. The whole earth will be blessed. I love how God wants to fill the earth, and he does it through family. He wants to do it through us even. And so this continues. Abraham's descendants end up in Egypt as slaves. I can't cover it all. I'm trying to go fast. Trying. There's so much good stuff there. But when God was going to lead them out, you know, God sent the plagues on the Pharaoh to get him to let his people go. The last plague was this time when all the firstborn sons of Egypt would be killed. But God wanted to protect the sons of the Israelites. So he told them ahead of time. He said, sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. and I will pass over your households. The key word there is pass over. So God also said, and I want you to remember this day forever, basically. He said, I want you to remember this, the day that you got let out of Egypt, and I protected you from that death. And so still today, we're probably around 4,000 years, at least. I don't know. Scholars argue about dates. But it's been a long time, and they still celebrate Passover today. And it's that event when the blood on the doorpost covered them, and they were protected from death. Fast forward, they end up in the desert. Now, God gives a covenant. He makes a covenant with Moses. This is what we often call the Old Covenant, the covenant of law. We talk about the law. This is what happened here. And some of you, this is review, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but hold on, we can get there. We're getting to the new covenant, and it'll be good. But we have to sometimes understand where we came from. What God was doing then was he was drawing them into relationship. Even then, he said, I want you to be my people. He was trying to pull them apart and display his nature to the entire world. Now, were they very good at it? No, they didn't do very good at it. In fact, they did not keep the covenant very well at all. In fact, they were a miserable failure, you might say. However, what's interesting to me is it's like very soon after they made this covenant, God even says, you're not going to be very good at this, but I'm going to make a new covenant. One day, I'm going to write it on your heart. He calls it circumcision of the heart. In other words, I'm going to mark you for me, and this is coming. It's coming later. So we're trying to get there. But I wanted you to understand, Jesus, when he lived, he was in this context. Jesus was in this old covenant context. He was a Jewish person. They would do all these celebrations. They would do these festivals, and they would celebrate Passover, as we're going to see here in a minute. They had all kinds of laws about things you could do and not do, and how to try to get clean, how to cleanse yourself if you got unclean by touching something like a dead body, or if you had to clean up. You know, there were all these laws. It was a weighty system. It was a heavy weight on God's people. And Jesus is coming to change that. He's going to change everything. And so, I think I've covered the background. Let's go to Matthew. We're in 26, verse 17. Here goes. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So to give you a heads up, we are going to do communion at the end. We're going to have a time of prayer. We've got to do this, right? But there's so much going on here, we can't get to all of it. But what I want to draw out is what Jesus is doing. He's establishing something new. And this story, the story of the Last Supper and what happened there is actually in all the Gospels. In John, it's a little bit different, but he does talk about it. And then Paul mentions it in Corinthians. So it's a very important story. They all wanted us to have this. And I think of it just the same way Brian's been highlighting the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus would say, you know, it's written, don't murder. I tell you, don't be angry. Jesus is redefining. He's giving them fuller revelation. He doesn't want them to just not murder. He doesn't want them to have murder in their heart. Don't be angry. So he's kind of raising the bar. He's redefining some things. And that's what he's, I see some of that going on here. Because the Passover meal, if you get into studying Jewish traditions or something, that it was a very prescribed event. They would have certain courses of food, and it was all very symbolic. They had bitter herbs and the lamb and the bread, which of course was unleavened, and all these things. And I picture them getting to this part of the meal, and Jesus is holding the cup. They all knew what this cup was for, right? This has been 2,000 years of history at this point. We are celebrating the Passover. We're celebrating the lamb's blood on the doorpost. And he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And I'm just imagining the disciples are like, "Oh, do you think he knows? Like, surely he knows. That's the blood of the Passover lamb. This is Passover." Jesus is saying, "This is the blood of the covenant." In some of the books, like Luke, it actually says the blood of the new covenant. In Hebrews, in Corinthians, says the new covenant. God is making a new covenant. He is changing this thing. That is no small deal. I feel like we don't catch it sometimes. Like the whole, in the background of everything you read in this Bible, most of it, I guess, is covenant. That God has established, this is how I'm going to deal with my people. He sets it up. This is how I'm going to relate to you. We have Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. He had covenants with David and Noah. He's making a new covenant now. Jesus is making a new covenant. And so when you read throughout the New Testament, there's actually a tension now going on between the New Covenant and the covenant of the law. And you see this a lot. And I'm trying not to get distracted by that. But that's going on in a lot of our scriptures. And we miss that the new covenant is not the same thing. So we're going to get into that. Are you with me? Anybody? I know it's kind of dry. We're going through history. We're going to trudge through and we're getting to the new stuff. But it's so good. You have to go through all that to understand how good this is. And that Jesus, from way back there, was thinking about this. Like, he wanted this. He doesn't want people that just follow all the laws. You know, there's scriptures about, I don't just want sacrifice. I want your mercy. I want your loving kindness toward each other. He wants bonded intimacy is what he wants, people that draw near to him. Okay? So we're going there. There's not a whole lot in this section. We're going to go to Hebrews now, because Hebrews has a lot of really amazing stuff about what is changing here. And it talks about how Jesus was a better high priest and Jesus and all this stuff. We're going to look at the new covenant. So we're in Hebrews 8. We're going to move through this. This is our Bible study time. I will not quiz you, but I encourage you. I hope this sparks, like, because I don't think we appreciate that there's something different about what's going on. Jesus is shifting the whole thing. He's shifting how we relate to him. Okay? I'm trying not to get ahead. Let's read. So we're at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 is where we'll start. And the writer of Hebrews starts by talking about Moses on the mountain. And he says, "But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs," the Israelites, "as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises." And I've highlighted some of these things that I want to bring out, of which he is mediator. The ministry Jesus received is superior to theirs. He is the mediator of it. What does that mean? Mediator, it's one of those words. It's like, I think I know what it means. When I hear that word, I think of, you hear pro athletes that aren't getting paid enough, and so they get in arguments with their team, and sometimes they'll bring in a third party to help them figure it out, right? Which million of dollars we're going to fight over. But it's sometimes people have problems and we need a third party to come in. It's someone who comes in the middle and they reconcile the parties. And this is what you see Jesus doing. He is like the middleman. He is God who came to be with us to reconcile us to the Father. So there's this reconciliation that he's wanting to go on. He's wanting to fix the sin problem we talked about earlier. Sin is bad. God had a plan. Jesus came to fix it. And so this is important to catch because sometimes we get this idea that I don't believe is a correct idea, that God is like, he's the mean, mad God who's angry, and Jesus is here to fix everything and get between us and the angry God. Does anyone relate to that? Have you ever heard that? Like, Jesus is our, sometimes you picture it as a courtroom scene, and God is the angry judge, but Jesus is there standing for you. And now there is, some of that may have a little truth in it, but the idea that Jesus and God are at opposition to each other is just not what we see in Scripture. We see that Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Part of this is Jesus is revealing more of the Father's heart. The Father God, he yes, there were times he had to bring judgment on his people, but why? Because he's a God of covenant. He was under the old Mosaic covenant, which says if you don't keep the covenant, this is going to happen. And the book I was reading this week said they forced his hand. He cannot not be just. He had to be just. And so, but Jesus is saying God doesn't want that. He actually wants this new thing. He's doing a new thing. God so loved the world, he sent me, Jesus says. He sent his son, right? He's sending his son to make this new covenant. Moving on, Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. Now he's quoting, by the way, from Jeremiah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. I want you to catch. I mean, if it wasn't in that verse, I don't know that I would say it. It sounds wrong. God found fault with the covenant. There was something he didn't like. It didn't work. It wasn't enough. So if it was working, he may not have changed it. But he said God found fault with the covenant. Didn't God make that covenant? Wasn't it his idea? That's interesting. If you read back in Exodus, it talks about when God made the covenant with Moses, gave him the Ten Commandments. And then in Deuteronomy 5, it recounts a little bit of that history again. And it's fascinating because it talks about how God invited them up on the mountain. God wanted them to come up, all of them. They had these many days of preparation, of consecrating themselves, and he says, come up. But what it says that they were afraid, and they said, no, Moses, you go and tell us what God wants us to do. I see God is inviting them, and they were afraid, and they said, no, Moses, go up and then tell us what God says. You tell us. But I see that God is actually, even then, he's not wanting to go through Moses. He's wanting to go to everyone. But this is what happens. But God is bringing a new covenant. Here, the next phrase I love, verse 9, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. It will not be like that old covenant of the law. I think sometimes, and people write books about this and make this case, they look through the New Testament, and they come up with new laws. They look at everything Jesus did, and they say, well, this is what we should do. This is the new covenant is just a different set of laws. And that's not what he's doing. He says it will not be like the old covenant. It'll not be like that. He's changing how it works. No longer do we have to do all these things to be forgiven. See, the old covenant, you were just kind of like dirty until you went and did this thing, until you sacrificed. And then it wasn't long until after that when you had to go do it again. You had to keep sacrificing. You had to keep working toward that, the forgiveness. I'm going to try to move on here. All right. Got my amen corner. Thank you. This is the covenant. Verse 10. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. It's fascinating to me. He's quoting Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying a lot of this in a time when the Israelites were not keeping the covenant. They were far from it. But he was saying, God's going to do a new thing. He's going to, like, this looks bad, and this is not the end. God's going to do this new covenant where he's going to write the law in our minds and in our hearts. It won't just be on the stone tablets that are in the ark, in the tabernacle, in Jerusalem, in that one place that no one can even go in and see them. He's going to write it on our hearts. He's going to speak it to us. Finally, verse 13. And this is one of those things, if I didn't see it in the Bible, I would say this is pretty controversial. This is what he says. By calling this covenant new, he made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. He's talking about the Mosaic law. It became obsolete. You guys have obsolete stuff? Probably have all kinds of boxes in your garage of things that are just not worth the trouble anymore. I have a computer. It's one of these. I can't even update it anymore, so I can't put new software on it. You just kind of like run it till you just can't use it anymore. But we have these things, and they become obsolete, and they're just like, just who wants an old tech, right? You can't even give it away. If you give it to Goodwill, and they stack them, and then they end up throwing stuff away because no one wants stuff that's obsolete. We got enough paperweights. He says that old covenant is obsolete and will soon disappear. Here's a thought. I don't know if you've ever had this thought. I've been a Christian for a long, long, long time, and I've never had this thought. When did the Mosaic covenant end? We don't still sacrifice animals, but when did they stop doing that? Have you ever thought about it? I know we don't do those things, but when did it shift? And we all kind of know it happened somewhere about Jesus, but, and I was in a class with a minister who did a lot of traveling to Israel. He was really involved in the Messianic movement. I asked him, I said, when did we stop doing that? He said, well, it came in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed. They destroyed all the records of the priests, you know, and the Jews were scattered and all this, and at that time, they shifted it to instead of doing sacrifices, now they give alms. They give money and sacrifices of money. But the point is, that's what the verse says. It was obsolete and it disappeared. The Mosaic covenant disappeared. And so the point I'm trying to get to, hope it's coming out loud and clear. We are in a different covenant. It's new. It's not just like a fresh wrapper on old things. It is substantially new. It is totally new. It's not like the old one, he says. It's not like it. So what is it like? It's not a new law. It's about grace. It's not about things we do to earn. We just receive. We receive this covenant. Our starting point is this covenant. We no longer live toward forgiveness. We live from forgiveness. If you catch anything today, this is it. Because that's the flip. The old covenant, you're always trying to do things to get forgiven. You're always trying to do things to get clean. You know, they would travel to Israel. They would they would do all these things. How weighty is that? And the message it tells you is you just always need forgiven, right? But we live from forgiveness. Our starting point is forgiveness. When Jesus died on the cross, when he made a new covenant, he decided to forgive. He decided to forgive us. And I can hear some of you right now, what? No, he hasn't forgiven me for these things. No, he has. He's decided he's going to forgive. Our part is, are we going to receive it? Are we going to hand it over and say, I accept your forgiveness? I receive your forgiveness. He decided on the cross. He doesn't have to go to the cross again. He did it once. It's done. It's finished. Your sins are forgiven. So if we wander around feeling unforgiven, it's because we're holding on to it. We're believing the liar. The enemy wants to tell us we're not forgiven. We're still dirty. He wants to tell us you're still rotten and dirty. And Jesus offers us forgiveness. He says, come to me. The starting point is from forgiveness. Think about it. There's nothing to earn. am I doing on time? Okay. I'm going to try to finish up. So good. Here's how I picture it. Jesus, who did he make the new covenant with? Here's another one of those deep thoughts. I never thought until I thought it, right? The old covenant, he made it with his people, but to me, and this is not clear in the scriptures, so this is my idea, I think God made it with himself. God decided he's going to make a covenant, and then he invites us in. I feel like there's God and Jesus made this covenant, and then the Bible says he welcomes us in to Jesus. We are in Jesus. There's all these scriptures that talk about us being unified with Jesus. We come in, and then as we are in Jesus, we get the benefits of this covenant. I'll let you think about that. Tell me if I'm off, but that helps me to picture this. So my job is to be in Jesus. My job is to come under him. He forgives. He cleanses. Our job is to connect with him. It's not anything we do. It's not anything we do. Even if you're a good person, the Bible says that all that stuff's filthy rags. It's still so dirty compared to God's holiness. How could we ever get it? We're in Jesus. We're in him. He covers us, and then while we're in him, we become more like him, and this fruit comes out. That's the process we're in. Before I finish, we have to see who is at the table there. I didn't skip him. I'm coming back. Did you see that? Judas was right there. Judas, on the night he was betrayed, that means Judas was about to go betray Jesus. Jesus knew this, but he's right there. He's at the table. They've got their hand in the same bowl. It's funny how I think most, if not all, the accounts talk about they had their hand in the same bowl. They've got that, they're sharing a meal. It reminds me of Brian talked a couple weeks ago about how safe Jesus is. His enemy felt safe sharing the bowl. He was right there. That's our Jesus. He invites even those who are going to betray him. They invite him to the table to share a meal. But he doesn't force this covenant on anyone. He's done everything it takes for you to enter in to all the covenant has to offer. He's done it. It's accomplished. And we're there at the table. We get to choose. Are we going to participate in it? And then this scripture is, worship team can come on up. We're going to do communion here in a minute and have some time to pray. I love this scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, picture that. We are in Christ. The new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. We have these moments, just like Jesus bringing this moment in time where it changes everything. We have this in our own life. You can probably think back on these moments when something changed and you weren't the same anymore. That's what happens with Jesus. When we meet Jesus, when we become in him. I was talking to a lady this week. She was an older lady, but she was talking about how she got saved when she was 12. And she was telling me the story, and it was beautiful. She was talking about how she didn't want to be at the church. She was uncomfortable. She was there with a friend. Everything was, it wasn't her thing. But somehow, as it usually happens, she was down front, and she received the Lord that day. And then she told me, as her eyes were lighted up and started to tear, her face was smiling, and I could tell that she was remembering this, just like it was yesterday, but it had probably been 60 years, how she got up from receiving the Lord, and suddenly she loved these people. She loved this church. God does this. When we come to him, he like rearranges things. I don't know how it happens. He actually makes us new, which is silly. That's how we want to make ourselves new before we come to him, and I think he just smiles. He's like, let me do it. Let me do it. That's what he specializes in. He specializes in taking that rotten stuff and making it new. He loves to put his goodness on display. He loves to take that thing and make it amazing for everyone to see, because they know that wasn't that guy. That was Jesus doing it. We're going to do communion. And I got to stop. I get excited because what we just talked about will help you as you read the entire Bible. As you think about, you have to realize that there is a different context. Jesus changed the relationship. This new covenant is really a big deal. And so I want to invite you, let's just take a moment and everybody find your cups, and then we're going to pray and have some time for reflection here. We may go like 5 minutes over. If you need to step out, that's totally fine. But let's not rush out of this. Let's take a moment, and if you don't know the Lord, if you have never turned your life to Him, if I'm talking about a Jesus that you don't recognize because you think He's angry at you and He's got a list of all the wrong things you've done and He just keeps bringing it up, I want to invite you to reconsider. That may not be Jesus. Jesus is not put off by the junk you've got in your life. It feels like He's drawn into that sometimes. Because He just loves you. It's a covenant of love. It's a covenant of forgiveness. It's a covenant of intimacy. It's a covenant of the Lord that comes close and near to His people. It's not the God that's far away in the temple or even far away in heaven. He's come close. So take a moment. If you don't know Him, just meet Him right now. Just ask Him. Talk to Him. He's right there. If you've got sin you need to confess, go ahead. Lord, we ask You to lead. Bring things to mind. Just may this be a time of washing. We know we're forgiven, but sometimes we carry stuff around, Lord. May this be a moment we give it to You. Receive the forgiveness. You might even feel it in your body. You might feel the weight of sin leaving you. That's an amazing thing. Share your appreciation. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took the bread. We want to take the bread. We'll do this together. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let's drink together. Let's take another moment. Let's just pray. Lord, just pour out Your thanks to Him. I pray that He would expand our understanding of the new covenant. If I had 20 more minutes or 30, we would go into how this fuels us, how His mission to reach the whole earth through family has not stopped. That's what He's doing right now. Lord, use us. Would You stand? Let's pray together. We're going to do this song. Let's pray. Lord, would you use us? We thank you for your new covenant, how you make us new. May that be a fuller reality in our life. May we start to think new thoughts. May we notice we've got new habits. We've got new appetites. We've got a new sense of compassion for others because it's you, it's your spirit is bringing fruit inside of us. We welcome that, Lord. Do your work in us. Clean the stuff out. Rearrange the things that need to be rearranged. We just bring and offer ourselves to you. We thank you for this covenant that we know we're living from forgiveness. Help us share that good news with those around us. Help us see places where we can lift those weights other people are carrying. And we just give you praise, Lord. You are worthy.